Invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20 again. We're worshiping our way these Sundays through the Ten Commandments. We come to the fifth one today. Our theme, if you will, for this, you might take it as one of the verses from Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law." What in the world? How in the world does the law become so wonderful? The purpose of these words, these commandments, as we've been discovering week by week, and we'll continue to do that in the weeks to come, the purpose from God's end is that we might know Him. He wants us to know what He's like and what it would be like to be in a relationship with Him. And so he's given us these really clear things. He not only gave us commands, but he sets it off at the very beginning by telling us what He's done for us. This morning's commandment, if you're familiar with kind of the way it's said, sometimes people will break the commandments into the ones that are kind of up and down, us and God. And so we looked at that, you know, worship, have no other gods, don't use His name in vain, honor the Sabbath day. We've worked through those, and those are kind of the upward or vertical ones. And today we get to one that starts a transition to those that they remain. There remains a Godward vector to them all. But here we begin to I don't know, image Him in a particular way. The words, these commandments, come out of a relationship. We talk about this often. We've sung it this morning and declared it verbally this morning. But God has always been in love. He's never lived outside. There's never been a when there wasn't love going on. From all eternity, from outside of what we can investigate, the Father, Son, the Spirit have been doing this. They've been loving each other, pouring their love out on one another. And then you'll remember where they bring us into the picture. They said, let's make man in our image, and he did it. Male and female, He made us. And part of that image bearing is that we're made. He wasn't made. He just was and is and always will be in a relationship. But when He made us in His image, He made us to be in a relationship. He made us to be social. It's not good for man to be alone. That's not just about marriage. So He made us that way. And this commandment this morning, this one, honor your father and your mother, begins to deal with those horizontal relationships. Now, before I even read the passage, and we'll read all of those commandments in a moment, this one gets particularly personal, doesn't it? And so, depending on your own experience of father and motherness, you hear this commandment differently. We hear them all that way. That's why we have a communion of the saints. None of us gets it all at one fell swoop. But depending on your experience of being a child or being a parent, you're going to hear this differently. We're going to talk about some of those things as we open His Word. Let's pray. Father, we marvel that You got personal with us. When You made us in Your image, You made us to be in relationship with You. And in the same way Your overflowing love flowed to us, You've made us so that we could overflow into each other's lives, the lives of all the people that we would encounter in this life on this earth. We ask You now, would You take the word that we deal with? Would You deal with us with this word that You have given us so that we do know you better, that we enjoy you more, and even that we love each other better, love the people around us. Would you do that? We dare ask it, but we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 17, so we'll cover all the commandments as we do this. Remember, we've said this too. If you got these posted somewhere, if you got the authority to post these things somewhere, never leave out verse 1. You got to get the gospel first. This is all of this flows out of what God has done for us. And of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus, the church says we understand that we were delivered from slavery in our fathers in Israel, but we also now know that we've been delivered from sin and death through our Lord Jesus. And so you get to hear that this way. So this is the Word of God. He breathed it, as we say all the time. It doesn't have any errors in it. Hear it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Again, God blesses his word to his people. So what we're going to do in our few minutes now, we're going to look at what does it mean? So what does it mean to honor father and mother? And then we're going to look at some of the implications of that, some of the broader implications of that. How does that apply? And it applies beyond just the nuclear family. The church is, through the generations, has always understood that there's a broader application. So what does it mean to honor your father and mother? How does it apply? And then what about that promise? What, and I use this word carefully, what in the world does it mean that there's this promise that obeying this commandment and there's a result of it? So I encourage you to look at that verse with me. I'll find it. Honor. That is a heavy word. It carries weight. The whole idea of honor. Other times in the scripture, when the verb honor is used, especially when it's applied to what we do toward God Himself, it's translated differently. It's translated glorify. Isn't that interesting? So there's something in the way that we deal with this father-mother relationship that is like that. And what it means to honor or to glorify, it means you treat it like it matters, literally, like it has matter to it. It weighs. It makes a difference, and that's what he says here. That What would it mean to you, father, mother, child, friend, person sitting in the pew? What does it mean? What would it mean to you to be? What would it be honored? What would it feel like? What happens to you when you're honored? What's somebody who's honoring you doing to you, or doing you-ward? Okay, think of somebody. Okay, we do it here this way. We close all your eyes and we don't want to, and just think of somebody in the room. And what would it mean to think of them in a way that glorifies them? Well, what it means is that they count, that they matter, that what they think matters, what they say matters, even that they're here, that they're present, it matters. And it matters to you that you matter, doesn't it? You've been treated when it like it didn't matter, haven't you? Haven't you been in a relationship or been in a place where you just thought, it doesn't matter whether I'm here or not? They don't see me. They don't care what I think, or he doesn't care, or she doesn't care. They don't care what I say. They don't want to hear. My second job. I was a high school student at my second job at a little drugstore, small town drugstore, H&S. We were a humble store. We were H&S number two. We weren't on the town square. We were a block off the square. Number one was on the town square. But I worked at number two, and I was I cleaned up and brought the bottles in to stack them in. And I came in the afternoon and did all that and worked on Saturdays. And sometimes I had some little office work to do some filing before everything was on a processor computer. What I remember about that job, and I guess I was 15 when I started there, is the two men who owned the store, they treated me like I mattered. One of the drug reps would come in, from one of the big Eli Lilly or somebody, they'd come in, and if I was back in the office or upstairs, they would say, "We want you to meet Larry," and they would call me down and introduce me to the guy and say, "This is Larry. I want to meet Larry." I look back on that now. I did at the time, probably didn't realize how astounding that was, but it mattered. Matter of fact, years later, I was at pharmacy school, and one of those drug salesmen, one of those reps was on campus 200 miles away, and he saw me in the student center, and he yelled at me by name. See, it mattered. It mattered that I was there. And you've been in other situations. I've been in situations since then, working in, Christian organizations, where somebody comes in and the superior's talking to somebody, important, and you just get your back turned to you, and you're just kind of standing there and kind of wondering, well, I guess I'm supposed to leave now. You know what that's like. You've all been in that situation. Whether you're an extrovert like me and you're just like, please talk to me, I'd be a greeter, but I've got other stuff I got to do. I end up doing it anyway. Or whether you're a quiet spirit. Listen, don't be fooled. Quiet spirited people want you to know they're there. That's... So what would it mean that your parents matter? What does it mean? What would it mean for you to treat, for you to have a thought toward your mother and your father, so that they weighed? Again, depending on what your relationship has been like. Go real short term, maybe you had a great Saturday, everything went really, really well, had a good breakfast this morning, everything's great. You you've got a certain thought about if you're a minor child, you've had a certain thought about how that went, or maybe you're an adult child and you've thought of your parents who may or may not be here. Or maybe it wasn't such a great ride over here. Had one of these. I used to leave home early when we had kids at home so I wouldn't have one of those bad rides on the way to church. I'm sorry. I want to take communion later. I need to have sought forgiveness. You might have been a bad ride over, and you're not expecting a real great ride back. And I suspect that almost all of us in here have some sort of regrets when it relates to this whole idea of fatherhood, motherhood. You know, whether you're thinking of yourself as a parent of your children or as the children of your parents, there's things in there you'd say, I'd like to kind of revisit that. Everybody, we have those. And so how that has gone with you will affect the way you read that verse right off the page. Some of you may have been abused in all the different ways there are to be abused. Physically, verbally, emotionally. And it is, for those who've had that experience, we sing Good, Good Father and, you know, Father All Glorious and This Is My Father's World. And there are people for whom, if they know we're going to be doing that, they're not coming. It's that hard. If that's what you have experienced, so what do you do? You know, kind of how do you deal with that? Or you may be in a difficult relationship with a parent right now, somewhere on that continuum. You may be a parent struggling to live honorably, you know, mattering in a good way. You want to be a good, good father, mother. And this is a struggle for you this morning. God's not naive, by the way. Nothing that I just said about the kinds of relationships that are out there in a room like this or in a world like this. He's not like, ooh, what kind of church have we wandered into this morning? He knows that's the kind of it's almost ironic. You kind of wonder how, after you've read Genesis and you get to Exodus, how the same God could say this after what we know about what he's already done with mothers and fathers in the first place. Because we haven't had a bunch of good examples in the Bible. When we get to Exodus chapter 20, there's not a bunch of great fathers out there to go, see, Adam? I mean, he's the reason we're the mess we are right now. I mean, Adam started this. So, okay, Adam, let's jump ahead to the father of our, you know, father Abraham had many sons. So let's go to Abraham. Abraham kicked his firstborn out into the dust, along with he and Sarah did that, and he wasn't Sarah's born son anyway. So you don't go to Abraham for a great example. Okay, Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca, and some people may have even experienced something like this. Isaac and Rebecca kind of picked favorites and played the children off of each other. And so they developed this rivalry all the way through their lives. So there was always that this one was this way, I like this one, this way, you got this one. So that wasn't a great story. And then Jacob, one of those. Jacob dealt with his sons in such a way that one of them they just hated, you know, Joseph. And then even having set up this deal for the rivalry and for the spite against Joseph, the rest of the time he was relatively passive. He just kind of didn't do anything. You can check those stories out for yourself. So God is aware that there's a problem here with fatherhood, motherhood. He's not naive about that. And so he's dealt with us knowing that, and he knows that not all honoring looks the same. So I want to make a few little applications as we think about that. That not all honoring looks the same. Part of it, and this is rather a neutral part of it, has to do with what life stage you're in. So what's the life stage of the parent-child relationship? If it's a small child, and mama says, stop right there, the appropriate response is to stop right there. Don't take another step. Don't think about it. Don't reason about it. Just don't do it. That's an appropriate response for a small child to his parents. And parents need to, you know, get to reinforce that. Stop. Child gets a little older. Stop right there. At that point, to honor the parent is to stop and to engage and to think, okay, let's think about this. What, Dad, you said stop. What, why? Well, you got the car in second gear. If you take your foot off the clutch, it ain't going to do what you want it to. You know, so you get to reason. There's another point in the transition stage from, you know, childhood to adulthood. The Bible doesn't have any adolescents in it, by the way. If you're an adolescent, you don't exist. No adolescents exist. There's no such thing as teenagers. Children became adults. Girls become women. And so, in those transition years, part of honoring just, it means to take seriously. Part of what it would mean to honor a father and a mother is, and this sounds backwards, you talk to them. Part of what it would mean to honor and even to obey a parent would be you let them know what's going on. That's a thing. So part of that is just be engaged in a relationship with them. Tough cases. I've already alluded to them. I'll zero in. What if your parents are unbelieving? You got an unbelieving parent. Doesn't mean you should follow them into unbelief, but it also doesn't mean, hear this, I don't follow an unbelieving parent into unbelief, but what I don't do is think that I know everything and she doesn't. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have anything to say to me. And it doesn't mean I have to disagree with everything he says, everything she says. Don't, you know, child gets converted and all of a sudden goes around unplugging all the devices and I don't know, whatever it is, turning off the TVs, can't watch ball game anymore, whatever. Don't do that. If that's the situation you're in, and if you're an adult child and you're having a relationship with a parent, you're grown up, humble yourself. They've still got some things to say to you. You can still listen to your father or your father-in-law, your mother and your mother-in-law. God hadn't put them here for nothing. And what about our parents that have somewhere on this continuum of foolishness to, you know, simple sinner, foolishness, evil, somewhere, what do I do with my parents' besetting sins? I want to talk to the children just for a moment. Children, your parents have them. They may not have told you yet, but there are idols and things that cling to our hearts. Don't be shocked. So what are you going to do with, what did God do with the imperfect fathers and mothers in Genesis? It turns out he didn't wipe them all out, did he? So don't wipe out your parents. What you get to do is recognize that they too, as you will, discover in yourself things that just that keep clinging. So avoid this. You're being set apart by God for God to know Him doesn't make you automatically holier than thou to the people who aren't. There's a paradox to honoring. There's a real. Do you remember Jonathan and Saul? Do you think did Jonathan honor Saul? It's a story for you, in case you don't know. Saul was Israel's first king. He messed up. David got anointed. There was a transition time when David was going to be king. Saul's son Jonathan and David got to be great friends. You know, kind of the very picture of loyal friendship. Saul, the king, and Jonathan's daddy said, "Kill David." Said, "Go kill him." And Jonathan was included in those that, to whom the order was given. So, how would Jonathan honor Saul under those circumstances? What would it mean to honor a father who does that? What would it mean to honor anybody like that? I'm reading now from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 5. And here's how Jonathan honored his father Saul when Saul sent him on that errand. "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" What did that communicate to Saul? That it mattered. If to honor somebody is to say what you say and what you do matters, that it weighs, one thing is clear. Jonathan says, that matters. In this case, it matters so much you can't be going around doing that. It matters. So whether it's a father-child, mother-child relationship, any relationship you're in where you see someone that you care about running amok across from the God, crossing God's law, you love them by saying it matters. You honor, wives honor husbands when they say it. Children honor parents when they say it. It's a sign of respect. I've told some of these stories before, when our youngest was not yet driving and I was driving out of the neighborhood or into the neighborhood, and we were trying to sell, this was three houses ago, we were trying to sell a house, and I wasn't real pleased with our next door neighbor. I don't know what he had, something out in front of the house. You could hardly see our house for the equipment he had parked in front of his, and I got a for sale sign, and I'm trying to, you know, move the house so I can move on up. And I was kind of frustrated with Mr. Smith. And I thought, you know, would the neighborhood association say something about it? But since I'm a preacher, I can't be calling the neighborhood association and complain about people because I'm a good guy. Not. So we're driving in the neighborhood. My son's sitting in the passenger seat, shotgun. They still say that. I was so delighted. That's a side of thing. I was so delighted to hear the young people yelling in the parking lot that they shotgun. I said, they still do that. We did that. So my son was shotgun. And we were riding in the neighborhood. And Mr. Smith coming toward us. And he waves, I'm told. And my son says, "You see Mr. Smith wave?" I said, "No, sun's in my eyes." Well, that's about the time the sun got in my eyes, the sun, S-O-N. He said, "Oh, good. I was hoping you weren't just being a jerk." It mattered to him. He cared. You see, that wasn't dishonoring me, that was honoring me. He cared. I mattered. Years later, one of my daughters on the way back to college. We were dropping her off at college. And I know I've told this, I tell this all the time, but I'm sorry, you get to listen to me. As we drove, we got about 45 minutes from school, and I was driving along. You know, I'm a pastor. I get to pastor my children. I looked over at my daughter and said, "Honey, we probably won't see you for a couple of months. Well, maybe 6 weeks, but it'll be a while. Anything I can help you with?" I do this. And I was like, "Anything I can help you with, honey?" She said, "Yeah, Dad, I do need to talk to you about something." I was like, I let up on the gas a little bit. I thought we got more time than... And she got tears in her eyes. She said, "Daddy, I'll shorten the story. Would you quit working all the time? And spend some time with us?" This was like, this is an 18, 19-year-old daughter. So you see, I've been in this sin. This is a besetting sin. This is a sin I had been nurturing for at least 2 decades in the family. The point is this. If you got somebody, a parent, whether you're you're an adult and you've got you're a grown parent, a grown adult, an adult child, or whether you're a young child and you've got something you need to say to your parents, a really good measure of whether this is something you ought to say is whether or not when you think about it, it puts tears in your eyes. Does it? She was grieving over my sin. And it was about as effective a call to repentance as I've ever gotten. If you've got tears in your eyes, you can do that. So that's what it means. It means that it matters. Now, there are broader implications. I'll do this real quick. The church has always believed that father and mother here has a bigger picture, that there's authority outside the family, and that if you learn to live in this kind of it matters relationships inside the family, that it's going to move itself out. And so you get to honor all kinds of authority out there. And if it starts in the home, but it spreads out. The old Heidelberg Catechism, 1563. Let me read it. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So, do we have perfect authority over us? No. Did anybody through the whole biblical narrative have perfect authority over them? No. Did the writers and the receivers of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563, when the Reformation and the persecutions were at high tide, have great authority over them? No. But God is in charge of that, and you get to, in the same way that you deal with that kind of issue inside the family, you get to deal with it outside the family. You can confront it, but you don't become an anarchist. In fact, one of the Nazi philosophers, I can't ever remember his name. Good, we don't want to remember those names. Forget his name. Once noted that his ideal Nazi soldier or functionary would have no parents at all. So the person who will have no authority is the most manipulable, the most vulnerable, and apt to become the most heartless and wicked of anybody. Don't go there. And we read that when I read the passage from Timothy. Did you hear that list? That people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud. Current word for this, if you want to just one word over the whole thing, is narcissist. Just listen to this. It's all about me. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Right in the middle of this thing, okay? You hear the rest of the list. Brutal. No, let me. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, all of that. And it, right at the, in the middle of all that is what this commandment calls us to. So what do we do about it? What's the answer to this? And what's this deal about? He said, the commandment says, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. What is that? Of course, Israel lost the land. Has there ever been a son who kept this commandment? There was. There was one son who always kept the commandment. It was his food to do the Father's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not mine, yours. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There wasn't anything. Honor the Father. Let me ask you this. Did he get any land? What do they call it when you're climbing and you're trying to get your foot onto something? They call it purchase. You get any purchase? He got no purchase. He got zero land. They lifted him up off the land and hung him on a cross. He got no land. And that sweet refreshment and joy that had always flowed Father, Son, and Spirit, he even lost that for a time. Forsaken, cut off. So everything that's promised here, he gave up. He gave it all up. So you get it. You go to this Christ. Listen. The land you get is the whole new heavens and the new earth. He comes back in glory. And you're going to be glorified with him. You're going to weigh with him. And you come back not for a little strip of land in Palestine. You come back in the whole new heavens of the earth. You get to be seated with him. Let's pray. Father, got to have it. And since the law is spiritual, that means we just can't do this. We ask you now, you feed us on your word, feed us on the gospel, feed us at the table on this same crucified, risen Jesus, so that you would make us like him. And we'd be free indeed. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.